Would you turn in your Bibles, please, to Jude, verse 23. There's only one chapter in Jude, verse 23. Just had an idea that since the movie Fireproof was coming out in September, thought I'd take the month of September and talk to you about things that we should fireproof. We've talked about fireproofing our works and fireproofing our trials. Last week we talked about fireproofing our marriage. So did anybody go see the movie Fireproof? I saw it yesterday, and it's not a letdown. So I would encourage you to go if you can go see it. I know it'll be out on video after a while. But might want to take a couple with you after seeing it, especially an unsafe couple. Take them to that movie and pay their way, and it'd probably be nice. Today I want to talk to you about something church growth experts say we're not supposed to talk about, and that is sin. So Jude, verse 23. And others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh. How to fireproof your soul this morning. Father, we just ask your blessing upon your word today. May it be penetrating in our hearts. That, Lord, your Holy Spirit knows where each person is in their relationship with you. And if they don't have yet a relationship with you, we ask, Lord, that you would help them to be in that relationship with you, that saving relationship, before they would leave here today. Lord, help me just to be able to speak these words clearly and simply so that all may understand. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. The very terminology in this verse indicates the presence of some great danger. John Wesley was said of him that he was a brand plucked from the burning. When he was a boy, he was rescued from a fire in their house by one man standing on the shoulders of another man as they rescued him out of the second floor of their burning home. And so he considered himself literally a brand plucked from the burning. The human soul needs to be rescued from the raging fire of sin that consumes and destroys human life. Suppose you were asked to define fire for someone who had never heard of it or had never seen it. How would you define fire to them? How would you describe it to them? Well, here's some thoughts that I had about fire and about sin. The first thing is that fire is a mystery. It's hard to explain. You would have a hard time explaining fire to someone who had never seen it or never heard of it before. But there's no doubt that fire exists. Now, sin is kind of like that too. It's hard to come up with a definition. And what is sin and what is not sin? Theologians have discussed it for centuries. The second thing is that sin is universal. It's hard to explain, but we know that it exists everywhere on earth. Romans chapter 3, verses 22 and 23. For there is no difference. We usually don't start there. We usually start with, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But the end of verse 22 says, there is no difference. There's no difference in anybody. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Romans chapter 3 and verse 12 says, they are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good. No, not one. The end result is both physical and eternal death to the sinner. Now, you have to understand that man is born with a sin nature. I mean, that becomes obvious right from the start. Parents do not have to teach their children to be disobedient. It just comes naturally. It's an inherent, instinctive trait that children have. No one is immune from sin's outreach. There's no difference. All have sinned. All have missed the mark. All have fallen short. All have come short of God's glory. You know, fire will consume paper, whether that paper is a cheap comic book. I have to say cheap comic book because I guess there are comic books today that are worth thousands and thousands of dollars. But fire will destroy a cheap comic book or a priceless volume of literature. It doesn't matter to fire. It will destroy a house no matter what the cost of that structure is. If it's just a cheap home or an extravagant home that costs millions of dollars, fire has no regard for the money of that structure. Fire does not spare a man because he is educated or because he's a nation's leader, nor does it spare someone who is poor or underprivileged. Makes no difference. Number three, fire has an attraction. There's something attractive about fire. I don't know what it is, but you ever stop and you ever hear sirens and just become curious about that. I remember when I was growing up, a structure was burning not too far away, and how we walked to get as close as we could to see that fire. And when we got there, there's already a crowd of people gathered to watch this structure burn. Something fascinating about fire. It's attractive. I think that's why children play with matches, because there is something alluring about the instant light at the end of that stick. Now, we mislead our children when we tell them that sin is not attractive. We mislead them when we tell them that people do not enjoy sin, that there is not pleasure in sin. There would be no allure to sin if there was no pleasure in it. However, Scripture tells us that this pleasure, this joy that comes from sin, is a fleeting thing. It only lasts for a time. It only lasts for a season. And then when it's finished, when that sin has accomplished what Satan wants it to do, it brings destruction. And it brings death. Number four, fire exists in a twofold state. Scientists tell us it is both active and latent. There is no element that we know of that cannot be destroyed by fire. In fact, Peter wrote that in the last day, even the elements will melt away with fervent heat. Since the first atomic bomb experiments in 1945 on the desert sands in New Mexico, no one can doubt Peter's claim. For there, sand was fused into glass by the tremendous heat of the explosion. And sin is much the same way. It's both active and latent. In its active state, it flames into crime and lawlessness. There's mass murders, violence, terrorism, broken homes. All of these are evidence of the charred remains, charred structures that remain because of the power and the fire of sin that has ravaged there. In its latent state, sin lumbers in the heart. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked, Jeremiah tells us. Really, that is the truth. That is the crux of the matter. The underlying reason for all of the problems of mankind is very simply that man's heart is sinful. There is sin. There is wickedness in man's heart. And even if it's not being expressed right now, in its latent state, it's there. It's there. You don't know the horrors your heart is capable of doing. Number five, fire doesn't destroy only partially. You cannot set fire to a haystack and ask it to burn only half and no more. Unless that fire is quenched, the fire will engulf the entire stack. What a picture of sin. James chapter 1 and verse 15 says, "So then, when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death." Sin is no more to be trifled with than fire is. Proverbs says, "Can a man take fire into his bosom and his clothes not be burned?" Sin, you just can't turn it on and turn it off like you do your water faucet. Sin cannot be easily turned off. I have seen people who began dabbling in sin literally destroy their lives. The good news is that you can be saved from your sin. And you can fireproof your soul. And that's what I'd like to share with you this morning. How to fireproof your soul. If you have your Bibles, turn over to the book of John chapter 3. Very familiar portion of Scripture. John chapter 3. Again, we usually look at verse 16. But I would like us to just begin with 16 and look on down through verse 18. John chapter 3, verses 16 through 18. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Let me ask you a question. Do you know how to fireproof your soul? Do you know how to be saved this morning? Scripture calls it saved, born again, converted, regenerated. You know what it means? You know how to do that to your soul. If you don't, I would encourage you to listen closely to the message this morning. If you know and you've done it, I would still like you to listen to the message this morning, because I believe that every evangelical church should consider itself an eternal fire department. Others saved with fear, snatching them out of the very flames of hell. Every Christian should have his spiritual place on the hook and ladder. And so James admonishes those who are saved, pull others. Pull them out of the fire. Make a difference in their life. Make a difference in this world. Here's three things that you need, or four, maybe three or four that you need to know. First of all, you need to know that you are already condemned. Every person comes into this world as a condemned sinner. Everyone has a sin problem. We are not sinners because we do wrong. We do wrong because we are sinners. Psalm 51 and verse 15, or 5, David said, "Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me." He's not saying that he was the result of an adulterous relationship or something like that. He is saying that he was born with this sin nature. We all have this sin nature that has been passed on down to us. In Mark chapter 7, verses 20 and 21, Jesus said that that which cometh out of the man, that defileth the man. And then he proceeds, out of the heart proceeds. So all of these sins that he lists there proceed out of the heart. Sins, plural, come out of that sin nature. Okay, so we have this sin nature. Out of this nature comes various kinds of sins. And so John chapter 3 and verse 6 says, "That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit." And the emphasis of the church today, sadly, is to downplay sin. But we need to see how sinful we are so we can appreciate the grace and the mercy that God wants to give us. You know, I think the real problem is that people who try to witness today, we call them soul winners. Soul winners don't have a hard time getting people saved. They have a hard time getting people to see that they are not saved, that they are lost, and that they are condemned. Because once a person realizes that he is lost, it is only then can they be saved. Jesus did not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. And salvation is not just this intellectual belief in Jesus. Many people believe in the historical Jesus. Even the demons believe in Jesus and they trembled. That's not what we're talking about here by belief. And it's also not a regular confession of sins. We are not to be forgiven for just specific sins, but for all of our sin. And I think this will become clear as we get through the message today. You come to God as a sinner. Now, there are two kinds of sin. There's a sin that makes man lost. The wages of sin is death. The word is sin. Singular. S-I-N. The wages of sin is death. Romans chapter 5 and verse 12 says, "Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned." It doesn't get any clearer than that. Sin came into this world because of Adam. His sin nature was passed on to every single person who would ever be born, and so all people have sinned. Again, David said, "Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me." What he's talking about here is the sin nature, what we were. If you've been saved today, that's what you were. Hebrews 9:26 says, "For then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world, but now once in the end of the world hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself." Jesus came to put away sin by offering himself as a sacrifice for that sin. And then when John the Baptist saw Jesus, he said, "Behold the Son of God, come to take away the sin of the world." So there's sin in the sense that everybody has this sin, this nature of sin, the unregenerated heart. But then there are also sins that are plural. In 1 John chapter 1, 9, it's written to Christians. We've camped on this verse at times. "If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us of our sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness." Faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now, God's forgiveness, please try to follow me with this morning. God's forgiveness of our sin has to do with our destination. It takes us off the road to hell and gets us on the narrow way to heaven. Once we are on the way to heaven, though, we still have to be cleansed from our sins, those things that we do wrong, the sins that we still commit, because those sins will affect our daily walk with Him. It has to do with our fellowship with Him and our relationship with Him. This is illustrated in the tabernacle. The very first article that they came to was the brazen altar. It pictures judgment. They were to put their sacrifice, their lamb or whatever animal it was that they were going to sacrifice, they put that there on the brazen altar. Something had to die for their sin. So the priest then put his hand on the lamb and he lit the match or whatever they did. He set it on fire and offered it as a sacrifice. The fire consumed the animal, representing God's judgment on sin. It was a sacrifice that God accepted. But the problem was that this sacrifice could not take away sin completely. It didn't do away with sin. Because what can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. You see, we are saved by looking back to Jesus on the cross. His sacrifice, His blood that was shed. Those in the Old Testament, they looked ahead to the cross. They looked ahead to Jesus. Although they didn't know that name at that point, they knew that their Messiah was coming and that there would be a sacrifice that would atone for their sins. And they looked ahead to that they might be saved. And Jesus, on Him, on the cross, was laid all sins, past, present, and future. He died once with all the sins of the whole world for all time on Him. Now, when God pictures sin, what color does He picture it? Anybody know? What? Okay, I heard black and I heard red. And usually when we picture sin as black, and I don't have a problem with that. The Bible says also that we should picture sin as crimson or red. In Isaiah chapter 1 and verse 18, He says, "Come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool." And I think the reason He did that was because scarlet is a deep color. And once you get the color of scarlet, deep red in a fabric, you can't get it out. And it's true with sin as well. Once sin is there, you can't get it out. No amount of washing or good works or anything that you can do by yourself can get that sin out. Only the blood of Jesus can take away the crimson sin. Only the blood of Jesus, only a miracle in heaven can take away your sin. Now, God's forgiveness of sin, singular, stops the consequences of eternal death. The forgiveness of sins does not stop all earthly consequences. But the more you are repentant and the quicker you repent of sin, the sooner you can stop the consequences of that sin. Now there's forgiveness in the sense of justification and salvation. Acts chapter 13, verses 38 and 39 says, "Be known unto you therefore, men and brethren, that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins, and by him all that believe are justified from all things from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses." That you couldn't be justified by the law of Moses. You can only be justified of all things through Jesus Christ. And here sins is used in the sense of all sin. In fact, if you want to do a study on this, you read Romans 4 sometime. I didn't have the time this morning to go through that chapter. It's a great chapter talking about this. But you need to know that you are condemned already. If you want to fireproof your life, you need to realize you're condemned already. Secondly, you need to realize who Jesus is. All our sin is laid on Christ. God made Jesus to be all sin. All sin, past, present, future, was put on him. Sins have to do with your relationship with God. And in a sense, they can break your fellowship. And I don't want to get into the point of person, you know, when God turns them over to a reprobate, and when they've gone too far and lost their salvation. I'm not getting into any of that this morning, but I do want you to know that there can be a point where even one sin really can break your fellowship with God. Sins are the flow. Let me try to illustrate it this way. I think this is a good illustration of it. A traveler in Italy many years ago got a room one night in a little inn. The light was terribly dim, and the worst part was the floor was just terribly dirty. He thought to himself, "I've got to get somebody here to scrub this floor." About that time, he took a closer look and discovered that the whole floor was made of dried mud. Then he realized what a waste of time it would have been to call for a maid. He thought to himself, the more she would scrub, the worse it would get. You know that there are a lot of people trying to scrub away a few dirty sins. And what they need to do is replace the whole floor. What they need to do is replace the dirt floor of sin with a new floor. You see, you can't just repent of sins in the plural without having Jesus change your heart, let you be born again, give you a new nature. That old nature, you can't just scrub it up. You have to have God's nature put in you. And once you get that new nature, then you sweep that floor as often as you need to keep it clean. Horatio Spafford understood this principle when he said, "My sin. Oh, the bliss of this glorious thought. My sin, not in part, but the whole, was nailed to the cross, and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, oh my soul." Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 3 says, "Who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high." You see, Jesus did what the high priest could never do. Jesus sat down. They had to continually stand there and offer sacrifices. But Jesus made the sacrifice once for all time. And then he sat down as a sign to say, it's finished. And really, I don't know why this truth isn't preached, because without understanding this truth, there is no peace. People try to have their sins forgiven, but they're just scrubbing a dirty floor. There's a religious group that teaches what they call a perpetual bloody sacrifice. Instead of receiving Christ once for all by faith, they receive what they believe is his literal body and blood by mouth every week to wash away that week's sins. So they almost always, when they picture Christ, picture him still on the cross. Why do they do that? Because to them, his work is never finished. The priest wants to get to them right before they die so that they can be up to date in having their sins forgiven. But I want you to know that salvation is simple. Salvation is a simple thing, but Satan tries to confuse it. He adds all these things to Christ's sacrifice. You've got to do good works. You've got to be baptized. You've got to do all of these things You have to do these things. But we picture an empty cross. Why don't we have a cross with Christ on it? Because he's not there. He's risen. On the cross, he said, "It is finished. It was totally done." I'm not against the pictures of Christ on the cross. I put one in your bulletin today to try to illustrate all the different kinds of sin that were laid on him. But let's realize today that Jesus is not on that cross. You have to understand, first of all, that you're condemned already. You have to understand, secondly, who Jesus is. He's the Son of God. He's the only Savior. Luke 1:47, Mary herself said, "My spirit hath rejoiced in God, my Savior." Acts chapter 16 and verse 31, they said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and thy house." Number three, you have to believe what is about to happen. You have not received Jesus into your heart, into your life. Ask him to forgive you of this sin. Take that nature, old nature out, give you a new nature. Then you'll stand before God to be judged. Judged in that sin. There's not a one of us that could stand in that judgment. He will say, "Depart from me. I never knew you." Eternal death, eternal separation from God. Fourth thing you need to know is what to do. You need to know what you need to do. You must be born again. As many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. Believe in your heart, confess with your mouth. God has raised Jesus from the dead. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. A certain father talked with his son's former math professor. He said, "I just want to thank you for teaching my son last year. Thank you for letting him take that course and teaching him." The professor said to the dad, "Well, your son was exposed to the course, but I'm not sure he took it." A lot of people are exposed to salvation, but they have not taken it. They have not received it into their heart and life. Can a good person get to heaven? Many people think that today. Came across a survey. Can you do enough good works to get to heaven? Can a good person get to heaven? 38% of Baptists answered yes. 22% of Assemblies of God said yes. Dr. Walter Wilson told this story in one of his books. There was a nurse who was concerned with people's souls as much as their bodies. She was especially concerned about her co-workers. One Sunday, she brought another nurse to church. She was unsure if she was saved or not. Dr. Wilson, a medical doctor and a preacher, said to her, "Did you ever sing that song, Jesus Paid It All?" "Oh yes," she said, "that's in almost every hymn book I've ever seen. I just love that song." "Tell me, nurse, did Jesus pay it all for you, or did he not?" "I wish I knew if he had paid it all. I don't feel that he has." He looked at her and asked, "Are you prepared to go by your feelings in that matter? Or would you rather believe in what the Word of God has to say about it?" She asked, "Well, what does the Bible say?" Dr. Wilson replied, "On the cross, Jesus said, 'It is finished. It is finished.'" "Nurse, did Jesus finish the work of salvation? Did he pay all of your sin debt?" When she heard these words, she knelt down at the front row. They had been standing at the pulpit. Dr. Wilson slipped over quickly and knelt beside her to hear what she was praying. He heard her say, "Lord Jesus, I never knew before that you had paid all my debt on the cross. I knew you had died for sinners, but I didn't know it was for me. You did pay my debt. You said it is finished. I thank you for it. I believe my debt is paid, and what a peace you have given to my heart." Several days later, Dr. Wilson was in a hospital where she worked. When he saw her, he walked up to her and said, "Nurse, tell me, did Jesus pay it all, or did he fail in the attempt?" She paused, looked at him and said, "Doctor, Jesus did pay it all. He paid it all for me, and if you had told me 2 weeks ago that it was possible for a person to have heaven on earth like I've had the last few days, I would not have believed it. But now I have heaven in my heart, for I believe fully in the Lord Jesus Christ. Could I have your heads bowed and your eyes closed this morning? You have to believe fully. In the Lord Jesus Christ. Have you? I'm not asking you today if you've asked Him to take away your sins. I am asking you today, have you asked Him to take away your sin? Have you asked Him to replace that sin nature with the new nature, His nature? Peter said we can be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. The Old Testament prophets prophesied about one who would come and give a new heart, take out the old stony heart of flesh, and give a new heart. This is what we must do. It won't do you any good just to confess sins that you are committing if you have not done this part yet. I wonder today, is there anybody here by an uplifted hand, you say, Pastor, I want Jesus to forgive me of all my sin. I'm raising my hand today. You can just raise it up and then put it down. I'm receiving Him into my heart today as my Lord and Savior. Amen. 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 I think this might be a new concept to some of you. Christian, are you here today? Amen. I see that hand. Christian, are you here today? I just don't feel like I'm forgiven. I want you to know today, Jesus paid it all. He did not fail in the attempt. And He looks at you today just as if you'd never sinned at all. Would everyone here pray with me, please? Just repeat after me. Heavenly Father, thank You for sending Jesus to die on the cross for my sin. I now receive His sacrifice. Give me a new nature. Give me a new heart. Wash my crimson sins in the blood of Christ. I receive Him into my heart and life today. In Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand. Let's stand. Yes, amen. Let's stand and sing, Jesus paid it all.